The letter Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Rome stands as one of the most clear explanations of God's saving and sustaining grace. In Liberate, we discover the positive repercussions of this grace, which frees us from our sinful pasts and provides strength for today and tomorrow's moments of needed obedience.
I was looking up inheritances online this week, and yesterday I actually looked up, actually this morning I looked up inheritances, and I was just curious. I had known that Bill Gates had been the recipient of Warren Buffett's billions of dollars, and so he had given his billions of dollars, Warren Buffett's billions of dollars, to Bill Gates because Bill Gates was very benevolent. Warren Buffett said he's more generous with his money than I am, so I'm just going to give him half of my estate fortune, literally billions of dollars. I knew about that one. I was captivated by that one. But I typed in just interesting stories about inheritances, and a woman named Kara Wood stood out to me. Kara Wood, this is about, I think, 1997. She was a 17-year-old server or waitress. Anybody in the service industry, waitress, host, or anything like that? This is good news for you, okay? Like all six of you. I think some of you didn't raise your hands, but this is good news for you, okay? Not because you might look like this someday, but she served a guy when she was 17 years old and served him really generously and took care of him, was very kind. He was an older man. She even went outside of the restaurant to run errands for him and care for him. And when he passed away, he gave her, in his will, his entire estate, $500,000. That's a $500,000 tip, ladies and gentlemen. So for those of you in the service industry, when an elderly person comes in, serve them and serve them well. And even say, is there anything I can get for you even outside of my restaurant? Let them know, because it might turn into a $500,000 check. No, I'm not suggesting that you provide an extra measure of kindness to get something out of it. Then it's no longer actual true kindness. This is a picture of her modern day right now. I tried to figure out what she did with the money. I don't really know. But it's an incredible story about an inheritance. And some of you, how many of you, by the way, have received some sort of inheritance from somebody who's passed away? Raise your hand real high. Okay, about maybe a tenth of the room. In our family, we've had some loved ones die, and we've received a little bit of financial inheritance. I think some of the things that I've inherited, like little trinkets, my grandfather's fedora hats before they were cool again, I've received like three of his hats. It's pretty sweet. And one of our loved ones and family members passed away, and my wife and I inherited $20,000 of debt. Seriously, I'm not joking around. $20,000 of debt about 4 years ago came to us because there were debts that were outstanding for this individual, and then when he passed away, they got passed down to us. So that was a pretty rough thing. We actually inherited, received, and took on, just because we were part of that family, a financial debt that we are literally paying hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars, about $1,000 a month, into somebody else's debt. That's pretty wild. Well, this guy, I think his name was Bill, Bill Cruxton, who gave this check, $500,000 estate, to this woman, Kara. Here's a little interesting fact, and I don't mean to over-spiritualize this or over-illustrate this, but when I typed in her name, her face came up. When I typed in Bill Cruxton, do you know whose face came up? Her face came up. And I thought about that for a moment, and again, this isn't the Bible yet, but I thought about how awesome it would be if when we typed in Jesus Christ into Google, that the recipients of his kingdom's faces came up, rather than the paintings of a historical figure, the Son of God. I thought about that right when I was pulling in about 8:30 this morning. I thought, that's what happened. And it's not because of our kindness. And it's not because of our generosity. It's not because we were so kind and so good and we served and went above and beyond. It's actually because we did the opposite, that while we were still sinners, Jesus came and rescued us and now gives to you and I, those who of us believe in Jesus Christ and have given our lives to him for our life and our salvation, he now gives to us an inheritance like his. That's what we're going to read about this morning. That's what we're going to try to understand in a more full way. Just as Drush and I inherited a debt, I'm curious if there's anyone in this room this morning, and by the way, I'm not about to pay your credit card debt. You're like, oh, I've read about this. This is about to happen. No, we're not about to do that. There is a much greater debt that you need cleared than anything financial. It's a spiritual debt that you will never clear. And I'm curious if the enemy is still working in some of your hearts and lives. It's, I know he tries to do it in my life. But is there any area of your life where you feel currently indebted or stuck due to your past sins? Because one of the great things about what Jesus has done, and his work, by the way, Hebrews 7:25 says that his work continues for eternity. That's why we have hope, by the way. That's why we have confidence, by the way. It's not that we're going to get better. It's that Christ saw us at our best and our worst, and he said, it won't work. He said, I'll take your place. I'll take your place, and not only will I take your place before God the Father, who will judge justly, but I will take your place, and I'll also impute, biblical word, I will give you my righteousness, so that when my name's typed in for eternity, your face comes up. That is awesome. That is an amazing reality and truth, and it's all by capital G grace. It's been given to us. It's not something that we can achieve or earn. It's been given to us as a gift of God so that no one would boast about it or be confident in themselves or think they can stand on their own. He freed you from convincing yourself that you could be good enough. That's grace to us. So I just ask a pastoral question as I care for you and think about you. Are there areas in your life right now where you feel indebted, like you've got to do something because of a past sin that's currently still in your life? Maybe it's an unconfessed sin. And I do life alongside of you, with you, and you do life with me. I know there are secrets that we have that we're hoping will just wear out or fade out or evaporate rather than face them. Because of Jesus Christ, we can face all the sins that we've committed, and he's paid for it all. We're no longer in debt. That's what this passage is going to say, because of the Spirit of God coming in our lives. The debt's been paid by Jesus, and now we've been given righteousness and freedom. This is such amazing news, my friend. It's absolutely amazing news. I want to read to you this hymn, and then we're going to stand and read Romans 8 together. You know this song if you've been in the church for a while, or you grew up in a church that sings a lot of hymns. This is one of my favorite hymns, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. You familiar with it? I'm going to read these four sets of verses. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer, Jesus' praise, the glories of my God and my King, the triumphs of his grace. It's all thousands and thousands of tongues will sing of his glory and everything he's won and done. My gracious Master and my God, would you assist me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim these truths? To spread throughout the earth abroad the honors of thy name. The church is to go while you're going to spread the glories of Jesus. That's your worth, that's your value, that's your inheritance, to spread the glories of him, Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows to cease, stop being in sorrow. David prayed to himself. He was saying, soul, why are you so downcast on my soul? Hope in God. That's what Jesus does with our sorrows and our fears. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. Me, sinner, saved by grace. It's life and health and peace, not prosperity that we'll get. It's that we have in Christ all that we'll ever need right now. He breaks the power of canceled sin. These are the verses that stood out to me most for this passage. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He breaks it. If you feel indebted or something's lingering, it's where you've given ear to the enemy. It's to say Jesus wasn't sufficient for that thing. He couldn't do that thing. And maybe you're too focused on the repercussions or consequences you've already received, or you might, and you're not willing practically to embrace the grace given you and be seen by man. And by the way, as a side note, that's a fear of God or fear of man issue. God's already looked at you in full and said, I love you. I forgive you of your sins. Come and find life in me. And if we do not yet step into that light and receive that love out of fear for man, it's because man is our God, not God. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Prisoner like me, he sets me free. His blood can make the foulest clean. Paul, the apostle, said that he is the foulest of sinners. I'm the foulest of sinners, meaning in what I've done before God is the smelliest, it's the worst. Just like Andre talked about spiritually, we are the worst off. His blood is availed for me. His blood has made me clean. These are the truths sung. 1738, this song was written. Beautiful words, truth for us. I want to invite you to stand with me, if you will. When we read the scriptures that I'm going to teach from, or whoever is up here teaches, we oftentimes like to stand out of honor and respect for God's word. It's not a policy. It's not something we have to. In fact, Jesus has done so much. He's done more than we could ever describe in this life, and we'll praise him for all he's done in the next life and eternity. And one of the things that we see here is that we have been freed from the law. We don't have to do certain things for God to go, oh, now I love you. Oh, now I forgive you. It's in Christ and in Christ alone that we're accepted by God. So why do we stand? Why do we kneel? Why do we raise our hands? Why do we pray? Because now we get to. Now we get to express honor. That's like being married and someone says, hey, I want to hug your kids. You're like, why do you want to do that? I'm already married to you. I will make time to do counseling in your wedding, in your marriage, if that's what's going on, by the way, okay? That's a joy and an honor. Before Christ, you couldn't do that. It wouldn't mean anything. So we stand not as a policy, but as an act of worship. So as I say every week, just about, in this moment, if you stood, because I've asked you to, would you just pause for 10 seconds to say, I am standing physically, God, to bring honor and demonstrate honor to you for your holy word. We don't worship the Bible, although we believe this is the tool, one of the tools that God communicates who he is to us. We believe it's pure. We believe it's true. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Here we go. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. We are not indebted. We don't owe anything to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's an awesome, awesome verse. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, an inheritor, and our inheritance, listen to this, our inheritance is God. You might think, oh, what am I going to get? Am I going to have gold streets? Am I going to have a gold Lamborghini? My son was asking me about a gold Lamborghini car. Like, well, we have that. And I go, it's better. We get God. Our inheritance is God. And we're fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Oh, God, be glorified and speak truth to your church. We are hungry for the pure truth. By your Spirit, teach us and lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So verse 12, here we go. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Apart from Christ, before Christ, we had no hope in the world to ever live as righteous as God or meet his righteous demands. You know, in the beginning, he didn't give a demand and a command to live righteously. He actually gave us the wonderful pleasure of being righteous with him and enjoying that righteousness. We read it, and it's not a fairy tale. It's how everything began. God made everything to live in perfect order with him. When all things that were made were made, he looked at it and said, not just good, but exceedingly abundantly good, very good, man, woman, creator, living in perfect fellowship. Very good. Very good. That was lost. And so we see now we became, because of sin, we became indebted. We accrued a debt that could not be paid off by our actions. To use the biblical terms, we got kicked out of that place of freedom. We got kicked out of that place of perfection. We got kicked out of that place because of our sin. We perverted something that God created in his perfection. We got kicked out of that and could not get back in. No matter how high we climbed, no matter what key we got, no matter what accolade or platform or position, no matter how righteous we are compared to everybody else, whether we're Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or Barack Obama, doesn't matter how high or low or wide, whatever we've done, Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, justly deserving death for eternity. No one can get there. And Romans 3 says, if you stack up all the righteousness of history, no one can get over that wall. No one can get through that door. That's why John said, and he quotes Jesus, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the door. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. My friend, do you hear why that's good news? The pressure's off. You don't have to perform. You don't have to get better. One of the great things about the gospel is it makes you more like him. Not to make you more commendable to God, but because you've been commended to God, he has removed the debt. I don't know if you've ever had somebody come alongside you and say, I'm going to pay for that. Whether it's a meal, a college tuition, or debt, or vehicle, or house. But there is a pretty incredible, even physical breathing moment that you feel like, whew, I feel a weight off. Have you ever been forgiven by someone? You're terrified of their response and they said, I forgive you. And then you clarify, well, what does that exactly mean? It's over. We don't need to talk about it again. It's done. It never needs to be repeated. But I think a lot of times when we get that, we're like, well, really? But what if, and we start putting all these conditions and clauses on it. But the passage here, because of, listen, the righteous life of Christ, the perfect death of Christ at the cross, and then his resurrection to new life, risen bodily, 40 days on earth, ascended to heaven, and Hebrews 7:25, I already mentioned it, consistently represents us. He is our intercessor. He represents us before God. He cleared the debt that we could never pay. I love how Paul writes to Ephesus and he says, the abundant riches of his mercy. God is so filthy, God is so purely rich with mercy and grace that he was able to cover and pay all of your debt, all that was owed to the Father. The reality is this, I'm just reading the verse because it doesn't even need to be, I didn't even need to say all that if we just listen. Brothers, if you're in Christ, you put your trust in Jesus for your salvation and for your life, and there is no other way in which man will be saved but Jesus Christ. If you believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind, and body, you are no longer a debtor to the flesh. You don't owe your flesh anything anymore. And by the way, when you made promises in the flesh and promises were made to you in the flesh, if you do this, you'll be so happy, you'll be satisfied, you'll be accepted. Has the flesh ever kept up their end of the bargain? Let me just say it like this. Has the flesh ever truly brought satisfaction that lasts? It doesn't. You can take it from me who's tried. You can take it from your neighbor who's probably tried. Or I invite you, if you choose to ignore biblical wisdom, Proverbs, or anything else that's been said, you can try to run that route and that road and you will find yourself wanting. Augustine, one of my favorite thinkers and writers in history, God has made you for himself and you will be restless until you rest in him. That's what this comes down to. The debt has been canceled, friend. It's been canceled. So what's the benefit of this? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now we're all going to physically die. That's really, as far as God and his economy and what he's done for those in Christ, he's removed all the sting of death eternal because of your sin. But we will physically die and then rise to new life in Christ. We'll share a resurrection just like his, which we've studied about already in Romans. But if you live by the flesh, you will die emotionally, physically. You'll feel dead spiritually because you are freed from the prison, freed from the debt, and yet you try to go back and pay it. And a lot of times, if you've heard of legalism, it's when we try to pay back our debt that Christ already paid. Oh God, I know that you did this, but if I do that and that, it'll make me feel better about myself. If I do this and this, people will be impressed that I'm doing that. So maybe you read your Bible to make yourself feel more positionally right with God, or so that you, quote, look Christian. Or maybe you're here today, right now, to make yourself feel more Christian. If that's why you're here, you actually just proved that you are in the flesh trying to please God. That's unchristian. He's freed you. So he says, come as you are, just as you are. And when you see your unrighteousness and your filth, say, oh God, look what you've rescued from me. Look at this debt. And he goes, I know. I said it last week. I'll say it again today. God is not surprised by anything that surprises you. He's not. When you're surprised by your continued filth or struggle, he is not surprised by that. God was able to take everything that you were aware of at the time when you put your trust in him for salvation. He was aware of all of that. He was aware of the sins that you'd commit even that day. And he was aware of everything in the future until you'd be with him in complete unity. He was aware of it all. And he said, I love you. I'm going to remove all of this so that you will know my love, and I'm going to. John records Jesus continually saying, I'm going to bring you to the Father. 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 And he even said, I got to go, but I'll be back and get you. I'm going to go to the Father and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and bring you there. He's so convinced. And maybe we think because, like, I don't see Jesus. He's not walking around in the theater. He's not at my workplace. He's not at my house. Has he changed his mind about me? You can't read the scriptures and be convinced there's a God. God is a God who's going to, quote, change his mind about you. The conclusive statement over you in your life is the death of Jesus Christ. That's how serious his love is. Strong as death. How bad is your sin? He killed his own son. Why? For you. Well, my neighbor's worse than me. For you. But I've done, you need it. You need it. will always need. That's why the gospel needs to be reminded. We need to remind each other as a community of the gospel all the time, because we're never going to outgrow our need for the gospel in this life. And then for eternity, we're going to celebrate the ramifications of the gospel. That's our truth. That's our reality. If you live by the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. This is pretty powerful. David Brown, an old Irish commentarian thinker, I like this line. Either you kill sin or sin will kill you. Either you kill the sin or you let it linger and it'll kill you. What do you think the focus of that statement is, though? It's still sin. And that's a little bit contradictory to a very important statement that was just made right here. And he said, we're not debtors. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But, it's only one time, but I said it three times. But, four times. But if, five. If by the Spirit of God you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. How do we put sin to death? We don't go look for sin in our lives and say, oh, I gotta work on that and fix that, and I've got to make this right, and I've got to do that, and I've got to remove this over here. Who are you hanging out with, and who do you have a relationship with? You're basically going and watering the sin. And you're going like, I'm so strong. I'm gonna put you in a box. I'm gonna make sure the box is closed every day. There's this great illustration. If you've been in church for 10 years, some preacher guys use this illustration. You know how in the mint where they print our money, when you're trying to look for counterfeit bills, there are people that I'm told that are in rooms, at least in history they were in rooms, and these were people to identify counterfeit bills. And you know what they did in that room? When I first heard this illustration, I said, oh, I bet they study counterfeit bills all day so that they'll understand and know all the counterfeit bills. They don't. They sit at a metal table, because it just seems minty. So a metal table that's really cold, and I just imagine they had tons of counterfeit bills. They're like, oh, I gotta look at all the counterfeit bills. That's not what they do. They do the opposite. They're given genuine bill, real bill, just covered. I imagine it like DuckTales. They're just swimming in gold doubloons. They're swimming in genuine real bills. And here's what happens for somebody who's exposed to real bills. Every once in a while, I've heard that maybe two or three times during the day, they'll just slide in a counterfeit bill. Do you know what happens for that person? They can feel it, they can smell it, they can tell. They go, that's fake, that's fake, that's fake. And what do? Discard that one. My friend, sometimes we take all of our sin and we try to kill it. So we're like, I gotta get all my sin and all the things I've done wrong, I gotta focus on me never doing this stuff again. That's not life. What does that person look like? Somebody who's in debt? A debtor? If you told me I had to control, manage, and figure out how to never sin again, I would feel dead already. It's exactly what Paul's saying. You live by the flesh, trying to kill sin or it'll kill you, leads to what? Burdensome, debt-laden death. He gives the instruction right here, and it is so awesome. Look, if by the Spirit puts to death. The Spirit is authentic bill, real bill, real bill, real bill, real bill, real bill, real bill. I can't keep saying that. Genuine money, so you can spot the phonies. Let's have a little test, okay? Look to the screen. We're going to see if we can identify the phonies. Here we go. Now this is Abe with a mullet. Abe is on what bill, by the way? $5 bill. And he's not on 100 with a mullet, okay? It doesn't happen. It's very nice, but that's a fake one. Let's look at a couple other fakes. Okay, now this one, let's just move on. There's too many opinions in our... Okay, let's keep moving on. These are all fake bills. Those are not genuine bills. Can you put the counter... Okay, now here is something that was printed. You can see, I mean, look at the nuances. It's just little differences. Little differences right there to see if something's counterfeit or real. Listen, my friend, you are not called to try to figure out all the counterfeit things in the world. Heaven's been opened because of the risen Jesus. And now he's dispensing the kingdom of heaven through the church. You'll know. Listen, I told you last week or the last couple weeks, or at least I've been telling myself, I don't want to sin. I don't want the option to sin anymore. I don't even want the option anymore. I don't want to see how righteous and holy and good I've grown to be. I don't want to see where I'm at in my process of sanctification. I don't want to see how much I've grown to be like Jesus. I just want to be with Jesus. Every day, and he's given, we'll see in a moment, by the Spirit, he has given us that right relationship with God that we enjoy and live out. so that when the temptation comes, I want to be like Jesus in the wilderness that says, no, enemy, that's not true, and I leave. No, enemy, here's the truth of God, and I leave. No, enemy, get away from me, get out of here. Church, friend, brother, sister, if you've been living in such a way you're trying to figure out how much you can do and live in the gray and can I sin and should I sin and I'll be forgiven for this or forgiven for that, we talked about the last 2 weeks and Paul said it, I think, 5 or 6 times now in his letter to Rome. He says you don't really truly understand grace and you might not be under grace if you're trying to go out sinning. Evidence of grace to you is grace through you, not trying to organize and keep some sins along. You go, this stuff is terrible. Peter and Paul wrote to the church and said, haven't you had enough time in sin? Why would you want to go back to that again? Why? I know at least for me, and I wasn't, listen, I'll confess, I didn't always feel this way. There was a time when I was a Christian, I was actually a pastor, and I still wanted to sin. I did. And there's going to be times that I'm tempted to sin, but I'm telling you right now, for the record, let it be said, the grace of God has brought me to a place of knowing and being loved by him that I go, the taste, the thought, though it's tempting at times, I don't want anything to do with that. I'll go on record saying, if God would will it so that I never desired sin again and the temptations will come, right now I'm saying in life, I don't want to have anything to do with that at all. I've been there and done that, and it's brought me to feeling dead. You know this. I know. How does this happen that we obey the Spirit? Paul Washer said it like this, and this is just a funny little thought. He said, I used to tell young preachers, in order to preach, you've got to have the power of God on your life, which is great. That's true. If you're going to preach the word, you've got to have the power of God. But he realized something as he matured. He said, now I tell them, in order to tie your shoes, you have to have the power of God on you. What he's come to realize is this. We're not good in and of ourselves. We don't have this potency. And you're like, well, I have a degree in this and I've done that. That's pride, friend. Are you going to, and I mean this sweetly, have the Son of God next to you and still be impressed with you? So people are praising Jesus and you're like, I graduated from Furman. I started my own business. I'm one of the men who never looked at pornography. I didn't this and I didn't that and I didn't. Jesus didn't just not sin. He lived for the glory of God the Father and lived the most normal human life on earth. If you find yourself impressed with yourself, it's because you're focusing on yourself. A.W. Tozer says it like this, the moment that the Spirit has quickened us to life, in regeneration, meaning he's recreated us within so that we'd be honoring to God, our whole being senses its kinship to God and literally leaps into joyous recognition. Some of us are worshiping in song and we don't move a lot. And I'm not telling you to move a lot, but in heaven, we're going to be moving a lot. People in history joyously celebrated inwardly and outwardly. There will be postures that seem, as David said, I'm going to become even more undignified. I'm going to be more embarrassing to you if you're focused on the outside than I am right now as I continue to know God's love. It causes you to go, woohoo, if you just got engaged. You're like, I got engaged and I'm excited. Something's wrong. You should be joyous. You should be excited. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. Let me just make a few quick comments on this. How do I know if I'm led by the Spirit of God? Well, you know our desire for, quote, holiness in this church. We want to live, we believe Jesus lived the most normal life in human history, and we believe because of his work and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, we are now led into a life like his, which we define as the normal life. That is normal. Now, we struggle back and forth at times with the temptations in front of us. And unlike Jesus, we have moments where we act out, let me say it, out of character now, where we give in to those temptations and sins. If you are led by the Spirit, you have things that happen in you. I don't want to sin anymore. I feel bad for sinning. I want to seek reconciliation with someone else. I want to honor God. I want to follow him. Now there's wrestling. You know, if you're wrestling in your spirituality with God, that's probably evidence that the Spirit's inside of you. I know we massively underestimate the sin weight, the grandeur, and the nastiness of sin. that none of us would ever hope in God, none of us would ever desire God if it wasn't for his grace and the giving of his Holy Spirit. So if there is desire, and listen, all of you are here, for the most part, I believe, are here because you desire God at some level. That's evidence of the Spirit in you. If you're here because you desire to look like you're into God, that's not necessarily a fruit of the Spirit or evidence that grace is in you. But if you're still listening right now, and I know you might be scared, like, I don't want that to be found out. What can I listen to and not listen to? If this guy's almost done, then I can get out of here, okay? Like, there's still maybe even a little wrestling for you today. But grace is coming and saying, stop it, you can be free. You're acting like somebody who's in debt. When you look at Christ, you can't think of your debt. You can't. Doesn't happen. It can't. It won't work that way. So if you are led by the Spirit then leads you, not because your own works. Listen, when the Spirit leads you, he leads you into sonship, daughtership. He leads you into a familial. He leads you into a paternal relationship with God. Not you checks and balances. I look like a kid. I don't look like a kid. I look like a child of God. I don't look like a child of God. The Spirit is ever saying this line right here that proves that you truly are his. We're sons of God if we're led by the Spirit of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery. You fall back into fear. When you feel like a slave, it's because you're listening to the flesh, reminding yourself of the old, focusing on the old, trying to live righteously with the old, and or the enemy is compounding those remembrances of your sins that have been paid for. Oh, you're the guy. Oh, you're the girl that had that debt. Oh, you're the one who did this. Oh, you're the one that did that. Rather than, oh, you're the righteous one who is a co-heir with Jesus Christ. That's God's perspective of you. Though it might be hard for you to believe for yourself, it's easier to believe for others. It's true of you. Why? You didn't receive a spirit to fall back into slavery and fear, but you have received, here we go, it's one of the sweetest passages in all of Scripture, you have received the Spirit of adoption that has made you true sons and daughters. If I had time, I'd talk about, well, it's the same thing here in our city and world at this time, but in Roman times, an adoption, when it took place, canceled every bit of your past, your debts, any connection. If you got adopted from a multi-billion dollar family, when you get adopted, all of that's gone in the positive, all the negative is also gone. Everything is canceled from the past, and you are then put into a new family, you receive a new name, and you actually have all the markings and all of the foundation and all of the family is on you. Interestingly enough, when I was studying for this passage, I've realized in history that a king at times, if a king looked at his sons and said, none of these sons actually embody all I am, they could actually go look, listen to the gospel, they could actually go look for someone who better reflected the kingdom and actually adopt that child into the family and bestow the highest inheritance in the whole kingdom to that one individual. And the adoption would be such that the kingdom would go through. And this person was a true son who could receive the kingdom because that person better embodied the kingdom than the actual true kids. And that, man, I can tell you with Israel and Judaism, if I had lots of time, I could nuance that all out. But my point to you is this, that God looked at his son and said, perfect king, and gave him the reward of eternity and fellowship. And he said, I'm going to give it to all the kids. I'm going to give it to all of our created who will come and trust in me. And he makes us to look just like him before God. So that when Jesus is typed in the Book of Life Google, I don't like that kind of preaching, by the way, but your face is seen now. It's awesome. The Spirit does this. The Spirit saves you. The Spirit sustains you. He imputes, applies the righteousness of Jesus. And the Spirit in you cries out, you've heard this probably, Abba, Father, Aramaic. It's what the family, it's a sacred, intimate conversation, language. It's like my son coming and saying, Daddy, how are you? No one else here calls me daddy like my son or daughter does. There's a cadence to how they say it. There's a sound, there's a feel, there's a breathiness, there's a rush of relational. There's no obstacle. When you see my son running to me or my daughter running to me saying, Daddy, there's nothing in between us. They just know that they belong. Whether you know you belong or not up here yet or feeling it, the Spirit. Would any of us ever dare say that the Holy Spirit does not belong to the Trinity? Never would you say that. You'd never say the Holy Spirit has a broken relationship with God the Father. You'd never say that Jesus, the Son of God, has a broken, disturbed, dysfunctional relationship with God the Father. Would you ever say that? No. I don't even know of any heretical thought in all of literature that would even suggest something like that. for you to suggest, you being indwelt by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, that you have a dysfunctional or broken relationship with God is heresy. It's disgusting. It's one of the enemy's pinnacle lies that he tries to throw at you. But I'm not growing. The Spirit is. What Paul's been getting at in 7 and 8, it's been taught wrong in our world, and I believe by the grace of God we're hearing it pure. When he struggled and said, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, and I'm all messed up, what does he say right after that? There's no condemnation for those in Christ. Even though I'm a mess, God doesn't condemn me. And then he goes on to say that we live by the Spirit, and the Spirit brings about adoption, Abba. And it's just Daddy, Daddy. It's like this repeated intimacy. It's said twice. It's this beautiful compounding of what we know and what we bring back of that sacred relationship and intimacy. Listen, my friend, though you might feel broken or dysfunctional with God, the Spirit, if he is in you, brings about the relationship that is familial, that is the Holy Trinity. If you don't misconstrue this, I'm not saying that you are God, but you are indwelt by God, and therefore when you look at the Holy Trinity, you are now intertwined with their relationship. That has to cause your heart to beat fast. That has to cause emotion. That has to even cause you potentially doubt. How could this be? David thought about himself that way. How could this be? How could it be that you'd be mindful of me like that? That's worship. Whew. Stunning. Stunning. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God. I'm just going to say it plainly. The greatest inheritance you could ever receive is a person, and it's God. You can desire possessions, or you can live long enough to realize possessions really don't satisfy. What really satisfies is a pure relationship. You have been reconciled to God so that you have that. 2 Corinthians 5, you've been reconciled to God by Christ so that you have a pure relationship, unchanging relationship with God. You might want other things in heaven possession-wise. Live long enough, you'll realize there's no possession that'll satisfy like a relationship will. God's restored that. And within that, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Christ Jesus, our elder brother, we are heirs with him. He decided to share it all with us. The abundant riches that redeemed you have now been given you in Christ. Been given you in Christ right here, right now, so that heaven can be here on earth. Through you, the church. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What that means is, this is not as long as you suffer then, it's not an if-then, although it looks like it reads as an if-then in the actual language, it's not an if-then, it's just saying, if you truly are in the Spirit by grace, you're gonna suffer in this life because the world is against God's ways. One of the evidences that you are part of God's kingdom is that you are suffering. I received a great email from somebody who's living in a different city. They live in California where there's forms of persecution. They said, I don't know if I've ever been persecuted or suffered as a Christian. Am I a Christian? Isn't that awesome? They read the description and said, people suffer, and it looks like it's guaranteed. In this life, you'll have trouble. All those who desire to live godly lives will suffer. Why am I not suffering? Am I a genuine Christian? I don't need to make more comments on that, but it was an incredibly inspiring conversation. Let me give you four simple practicals. I don't always get down to this practical level, but I'm rounding the turn. We're almost done. Let me ask this question. What possible sins are you allowing to linger in your life? I don't want you to go and look for those sins and try to manage them, box them in, beat them up. In Christ, those things have already been defeated. Don't give them more time than they've already had in your life. But are there possible sins? Are there possible opportunities? Is there a phone number that you still have? Are you still on Facebook even though you've had an inappropriate relationship with that person? Do you have that Tinder app on your phone and you know in our culture it's just for, quote, hooking up sexually? Are there sins that linger? Have you not broken off that relationship that you feel just disgusting about? It's tax time. Have you cheated on it the last several years and you've gotten away with it and you're like, this is the last year? I mean, what is it? What's lingering? You're literally saying, I want flesh. Trust me. God says to you, come and live. Come drink from the fountain of living water. What's lingering in your life? How do we grow in this godliness? What does the Spirit life look like? Four quick things. Here they are. Number one is just simply this. cut off the options. An option cannot be an option. If you have your phones, if you're visiting with us, people take pictures of the screens because it's so ginormous and they don't have to take notes as easy, so feel free to do that. Cut off the options. I mean, that's so much of what Jesus taught was cutting it off. And in Matthew 5, you see that Jesus says, if something causes you to sin, cut it off, get it out of your life. And don't try to manage that anymore. So an option cannot be an option. Are there lingering options for sin in your life? Number two, confess to God and others. You see this in James, and you see it in Romans 8. Confess those sins. Get them out. Admit it that you've done wrong. I sit with so many people who have told me for the first time that they're homosexuals, told me for the first time they've committed adultery, or told me for the first time they've cheated on this or cheated on that, or told me for the first time they doubt in their relationship with God, and they're scared and they're shaking. What I'm saying is you have not received a spirit of fear like that. You've received the spirit of adoption of life. You're not what you're tempted by. Jesus, in every way, was tempted but did not sin. If you are in Christ, you're not what you're tempted by. You don't have to believe, just because I feel this, I should do this. Number three, meditate on truth. David says, he's like, how can a young man, how can a person cleanse their way? How can they live pure? How can they live by the Spirit? By taking heed to your word. Know the truth. Remind yourself of the truth. When Jesus, by the way, he quoted from Deuteronomy every time the enemy tried to tempt him in the desert. Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. Woo, I didn't know the Old Testament was that potent. Jesus chose it. You might as well too. Number four, trust and obey. That's one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. I'm not telling you just go plug things in, but I'm saying the Spirit will lead you to do this. The Spirit will lead you to cut off those options. The Spirit will remind you that you're not that homosexual. You're not this person. You're not that person, though you might feel it and sense it. The Holy Spirit's going to bring to mind scripture and truth if you've meditated on truth. And the Spirit's going to lead you to trust the will of the Father so that you might live in the Spirit with him. N.T. Wright says this, and I love what he says. Those in whom the Spirit comes to live in are God's new temple. Ooh, it's good truth. They are individually and corporately together. That's one of the reasons we come together on Sundays, corporately to be the church. They're places where heaven and earth meet. That's you. As the Spirit of God dwells in you, Jesus is on the move through you, baby. You and me. Spirit of God is on the move. Jesus is on the move still. I know some of you are like, oh, C.S. Lewis, Aslan's on the move. Yeah, this lion is going through the world today. Yes, through you. You don't need to look around. He's going in through you. Through you. Would you stand with me? I've written a benediction this morning. If you've never heard me use that word, like, what's a benediction? Is that, what are we about to do? I've written a blessing, a closing to the service, a closing to this message, to bookend it, to speak over you and to you on behalf of our God and the work that he's done. Before I say this, I just want you to know, God's considered your entire body of work, all the good and all the bad, and he said, you're mine, I love you. I'm removing every obstacle. He's conclusive and made his decision about you 2,000 years ago. He knew everything. Knows everything. Nothing surprises him. Don't be surprised by the enemy's lies. Speak this truth to you, church. You can take a posture if you want. When I've spoke a blessing or benediction, I've seen people have a kind of a reception hand like this. You can do that. But receive it from your heart. Listen to this, church, before we go. God is not waiting for you to be convinced about yourselves. He decided long ago to love you completely, and he does. He gave you his Holy Spirit to save and sustain you. As Clowney says, he's keeping eternity for you, and he's keeping you for eternity. He is constantly and unchangeably reminding and leading you into deeper, deeper reality of this eternal son and daughtership in him. For the Spirit himself, and this is right from Romans, for the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and heirs of God with Christ. Church, you are where heaven meets earth through you who are indwelt by the Spirit. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll see you soon.